Well, we're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. That's where we had left off. The last time we were together, we saw how the Pharisees were so concerned about external matters, whether they washed their hands and all their little ablutions, and they were not concerned about the inward. We know that Jesus is concerned about the inward. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And praise the Lord that God is looking for reality. As our brother shared just in his testimony, that it's a real relationship that God is looking for with you and with me, and that he delights in that. So we come to a story, and this story, you know, has often raised eyebrows and caused questions when we look at how it unfolds. So let's follow through on this story and see. And I've titled this sermon, The Cry of Faith. And so we have Jesus going out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, it's believed that he didn't actually go into Tyre and Sidon, but right along the edges of it, because that was the land of the Gentiles, and Jesus' ministry was first to the Jews. He went, and even when he sent out his disciples, he said, don't go except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he began his ministry first to the Jews. Not that the Gentiles were not going to be included in this incredible gift of God of salvation, or else most of us wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be worshiping God. But God had a plan for all the nations. But in God's timing and God's plan for all the nations, he starts with Abraham, and then he goes to, you know, to Isaac and Jacob, and then he goes to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, all the way down through to the point where he brings Jesus Christ into the world. And there's a plan in God, and so the Jewish people were given this privilege of being the ones, who would be the means, or the oracles of God were given through the Jewish race to the human race. It wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all of us. But he began with the Jews. And so Jesus didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to the seat of power. He stayed within the confines of Israel and did the ministry that he was to do in preaching and in teaching and the miracles, and then, of course, being crucified and risen from the dead. And but that, of course, was for the purpose of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. So here he is on the outskirts of Tyre and Sidon in this area, which is a Gentile area, not a Jewish area. And behold, it says, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So in the midst of this circumstance, we have a Gentile woman, not a Jewish woman, right? A woman of Canaan. And the Canaanites had been a thorn in the Israelite sides down through the centuries. And as a matter of fact, there were times when there was great judgments that fell on the people of Canaan. So they weren't the favored people, shall we say, of the Jews by any means. And yet, she heard about Jesus, and she heard about his miracle-working power, and she had a situation where her daughter was in terrible distress, demon-possessed. And demon possession still goes on today, friends. Sometimes we live in such a so-called sophisticated culture that we miss that. We think that doctors can cure everything, but doctors aren't doing that much of a job on a lot of things. But this daughter was definitely in a desperate situation. And so she comes on behalf of her daughter, and she comes to Jesus. And that's a good thing to see. She comes on behalf of her daughter to Jesus. It is always good. It is always good. I love hearing children. Doesn't bother me, okay? Just to let you know that. Let them cry. It's good. Whatever happens. Anyway, it's always good to come to Jesus. And it's always good to bring people to Jesus, to bring the little ones to Jesus, to bring your children to Jesus. And we can continually do that in prayer. And she had this opportunity. She wasn't going to pass up on it. She had a daughter that was in terrible distress, and she realized, I got no hope anywhere else, and I've heard about Jesus, and I heard about what he can do. I'm going to Jesus. And so there was a determination in this woman's heart to bring her daughter to Jesus. And so she comes. Next slide. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." And then it speaks about what her request was again. The woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And you notice it says she kept asking him. This is in Mark chapter 7, verse 26. And so she comes to see Jesus, but she doesn't come proud. She doesn't come haughty. She comes and she falls at Jesus' feet, and she keeps on asking him. That's the tense that's here in the idea. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so it wasn't that she just came. It was that she came forcefully, and she came fervently, and she kept on asking. She would not stop asking. Well, I don't know about you, but we have a lot of promises in the Bible about God answering prayer, don't we? Even before you call, what will he do? He can answer, right? But what happens when we cry out and there's no answer? Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me. How about anybody else? Raise your hand if you've cried out and you haven't had an answer. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, it is no sometimes. But sometimes it's not no. Sometimes there's a wait involved. And that can be painful, can't it? And discouragement can set in whenever we're in that kind of situation. Because, you know, where is God? Because things aren't happening at my timetable. Things don't happen in our timetable. And I want to encourage you that God knows exactly what he's doing, even though sometimes it doesn't seem that way. And when we read this story, it really stands out. You know, it's almost shocking when you read this story and see what happens. Next slide. So he answered her, what? Not a word. Not a word. Here's a woman in deep distress. Here's a woman who has a daughter who is demon-possessed. And she's coming and she's falling at his feet. She's crying out to Jesus over and over again. And he's not answering a word. Wow. Does that kind of make you almost stop and say, why? Is that Jesus? Is that what Jesus would do? Because we know that a bruised reed he doesn't break. Smoking flax he doesn't put out. We know that he's a God of great compassion and a God of great mercy. You know that he opens up his arms wide and he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We know that something about Jesus is that he was very approachable, because the Bible says that he was gentle and lowly in heart. As he said, "You come and be yoked alongside of me." He gives that picture of being very approachable, just as an old oxen that was gentle would have been put with a young one in order to train them. But this doesn't seem to be in character. What's going on then? What is it that's happening? He answered her not a word. Now think about this woman in her heart and her anguish and her crying out and looking for deliverance for her daughter. And there's the one whom she heard could do this no problem, and he wasn't answering. What does that mean? What is it that God was doing here? Was it because Jesus didn't care? Do you think? No, it wasn't. Pardon me? Colin said he was testing her faith. And in a sense he was, but he was actually growing her faith. Not only was he growing her faith, but don't forget that everything that happens in the scriptures recorded by the Holy Spirit was not only for their benefit, not only for the disciples' benefit, but it was for your benefit. Because we have timetables, we have plans, we have desires, and I don't know about you, but I think more so in our culture than any other, we want things to happen now, don't we? We expect things to happen now. And sometimes we can almost treat God like, okay, God, right now, please, do this, do this. And suddenly we almost reverse the tables and say, God, you're here to serve me. I have plans, and I want things to go a certain way. And I have timing here, God, and I don't want you to interfere with that. And you know, God's not going to do that. He's not going to cater to that. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't call on the Lord. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't miraculously do the amazing and the wonderful. He does. But sometimes we can get frustrated. And I don't know about you, but this is not only, you'll see this not only in the New Testament, you'll find it in the Old Testament. Can you go to the last slide for a second, Grace? Right to the bottom. So there it is, go one more. In Psalm 44:23, here's the psalmist writing. Now, what does he say? Awake. Now, this is him crying out to God. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. He's crying out because it feels like God's asleep. God's not involved. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. So, was he experiencing it? Was he experiencing delay? Was he experiencing questioning and wondering, why God? Why don't you do something now? And I tell you, we can go through lots of texts in the Old Testament where you'll find that very cry. You'll find Jeremiah making that very cry as well. Lord, how long? We saw that in the Psalms. How long, O Lord, before you deal with this situation or with this situation? And so it was nothing new for God to delay, for God to hold back. But there's always a purpose in it. You can go back to the slide we were on, Grace, if you want. And so, what else happens? When, you know, what did she face that would discourage her? Well, the first thing is what? Not a word from Jesus. That's the first thing. That's discouraging enough, I think. But then, the second is what? The disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So, is that discouraging? That's right. Not only is Jesus not answering, but the disciples, I suppose they took it. Now, some people have tried to say, well, the disciples were really saying, why don't you heal her and then send her away? That's not what the text says, is it? No. The text says, send her away. She is a nuisance to us. She's making a racket. She's bugging us. Get rid of her, Jesus. Pardon me? Well, I mean, yeah, it was tough for a Jew to have to see a Gentile. Not only that, there was not a very high respect for women. And so a woman to approach a rabbi in those days and to try and speak to them would have been considered out of the question. And so she was like out in left field on every count, in a sense. Now, that's not the way Jesus' attitude was. Remember the woman by the well? What did Jesus do? He broke all those cultural barriers, right? As he spoke to the Samaritan, as he spoke to a woman, and as he ministered to her. But the disciples, Jesus, get rid of this girl. And I want to say something here in this light. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you belong to Jesus Christ, don't misunderstand sometimes God's dealings, which are his way of dealing with things, and take and make judgments like they did. They made a very bad judgment. They thought Jesus wanted to get rid of her because he hadn't answered. That wasn't what Jesus was doing at all. God doesn't want to get rid of you because you don't get an answer right away. God has a plan. God will do the right thing at the right time. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? But for the disciples, they misinterpreted. And they said, oh Lord, why don't you just get rid of her? You're not answering. She's crying at us all the time. We've got this figured out. She just needs to be out of our face. There was no compassion. There was no care. There was just judgment. What happens? But he answered and said, okay, so she could get discouraged because Jesus didn't answer. She'd get discouraged because the disciples wanted to get rid of her. So she didn't have any support from their quarter. There was nobody rallying to her support, saying, come on, Lord, let's do something for this woman. And then Jesus' answer in Matthew 15:24, if this doesn't begin to take the cake, it's getting close. He answered and said, what? I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what is he saying? I'm dealing with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm dealing with the Jews. I'm dealing with Israel. That's my primary ministry is for this. My disciples are going to go out and reach out to the Gentiles, but I'm beginning this ministry is in this direction. You think that would be discouraging? I think it would be very discouraging. Because what was she? Was she of the house of Israel? No. So now, he's basically saying, you're outside the scope of the ministry that I've been sent to do. Is that right? Wow. I don't think she would have had much encouragement from that whatsoever. You know, this reminds me of when Mary came and said, they have no wine. Do you remember? They have no wine. And Jesus' answer was, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour's not yet come. You're pushing the timetable here. That's what he said to his own mother, right? Because God has an agenda. But in the middle of that agenda, oh, the mercies of God. Because he did. He did change the water into wine, didn't he? Didn't he? Listen, you might perceive from God at times that things don't seem to be moving in the right direction, or things might be taking a lot of time. Don't jump the gun. Wait on the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. He is so full of mercy and compassion that he will actually shift his timetable around for someone who has faith enough to talk to him and reach out to him. And that is incredible to me. That's amazing. I bow to the sovereignty of a mighty God, but I also recognize this mighty God is so full of mercy and compassion that I can cry out to him and pour out my soul. And so here's the answer that he gives. And this answer puts her further out in discouragement. And so let's go to the next slide there and see. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Did she say, "Okay, it's not for me. I guess there's no hope here. There's no place in this direction. I got to go somewhere else." Is that what she does? No, she does not stop. You know, sometimes the deeper the need, the more we will press, right? You know, if she said, "Well, you know, I kind of like to have a little bit of, you know, a couple of dollars worth of change or something." You know, if she said, "No, well, okay, I'm on my way down the road." But sometimes God allows us to be in hopeless and helpless situations. Sometimes he strips everything away so that there's nothing left for us to do but to call on the name of the Lord. And we have no place else to go. We have no other hope to look to. And she didn't have any other hope. She was in a place where there was nothing else. No one else could do anything for her. And because of her daughter's sake, she was willing to do whatever needed to be done. So what does she do? She comes and she worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." So now, we've got all that discouragement piled up. And now, if this is really the icing on the cake. Because what does he say next? He answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it away to little dogs." Does this sound like Jesus? Now he says, okay. She has pushed as far as she could go. And Jesus is there. And he doesn't answer. He didn't even speak to her. He spoke to the disciples about that he wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now the disciples wanted her sent away. And now Jesus says, listen, it's not good to take the children's food and to give it really, literally to the puppies. Right? He's not saying, now the Israelites called the Gentiles dogs. Jesus was not calling them dogs in that sense, because that was a picture of wild dogs, of dogs out in the outside. He was saying, it's not good to take the children's food and give it to the little puppies, which really would have been pet animals. So, you know, I read that and I still startle to hear Jesus say those words, honestly, because they are so, seem so derogatory in a way. It seems like, wow. Jesus, give the woman a break. Man, she's had enough, hasn't she? She's been stretched. She's stretched to the breaking point. And now you're saying this? I want you to know something, that God knows what you can handle. And God knows what you need. And God knows what we need. And sometimes it may seem as if God is dealing with us harshly. We've already had a little testimony to that effect. But he knows what he's doing. And he knew what he was doing with this woman. And he knew where it was going to take her. This was not Jesus getting rid of her. Because he knew how he was cultivating real faith. And real faith to grow. And to grow beyond what seemed reasonable here. You see, this woman was left with no standing of her own at all. She wasn't coming because, well, hey, listen, Jesus, I'm a Jew, just like you. Come on. Give me a favor, will you? I deserve this. She wasn't coming because, well, Lord, you're so full of grace and you know, I'm a woman and I'm a mother and I've got this and I've got that. Or, you know, she wasn't coming saying, well, Lord, you and I are on equal terms here. She would bend as low as she needed to go to see her daughter rescued. There was humility beyond humility here. And at the same time, there was a burning faith within her that she was not going to let go until she was blessed. Reminds me of Jacob in the Old Testament. As he wrestled with God, he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. God allowed that. God wrestled with him all the night long. God could have flattened him in a second. If you want to read that story in the book of Genesis, you discover that the Lord could have done something to him any time. But instead, God eventually crippled him. And then Jacob was a clinging man. He was wrestling, but then he started to cling. God worked in his life. And God was working in this lady's life. And he's working in our lives because he wants us to understand it's important for us to get humbled in the sight of Almighty God. And sometimes that humbling hurts. And sometimes it wounds and it bruises. But at this point, he says to her, he said, listen, I'm here for the children of Israel, and I can't take the children's meat and give it to the puppies. And what is her answer to that? Does she say, you calling me a dog? You calling me a puppy? Who do you think you are? Excuse me. I'm a Canaanite woman. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Is that what she said? What did she say? Yes, Lord. Yeah, you're right, Lord. I know. I know where I've come from. I know what I am. But Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Lord, I'll take a crumb. I'll take whatever you give me, Lord. But you got to give it to me. And I'm right here. I'm at your feet. I'm down at the bottom of the table. But I'm waiting. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm waiting for a morsel from you. Wow. I don't know how any of us might react in that. I know we can all get pretty upset when someone maybe makes us feel like we're a little bit lower than we are. But if we could only understand that God has come to rescue us and to grow us and to humble us, yes, to deliver us from ourselves, from any sense of pride, from anything that we are. And he strips away at us. And sometimes it's painful. But he does it, the Bible says, so that we might grow. That we might know a real, loving, and incredible living relationship with him. Jesus answered and said to her. So in the midst of all of this discouragement that came against her, he answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus had a plan. This woman was not going to go away without her daughter healed. But she was going to come and display to the world an incredible faith. A faith that we need to grow in. Because I can tell you that in the trials of life, there are times when God is going to allow and permit and bring things into your life which you can't understand. Which you would never wish upon yourself nor anybody else. And you'll be just puzzled. And so puzzled that you won't know why or how it is and where God is in all of this mess. And yet at the same time, what God is teaching us and what he's willing to teach us and what he desires to teach us is to trust him. So that Job could say after all of his afflictions, even though he slays me, I will trust in him. You can take it away. You give, you take away. Remember, it was Satan that came to Job. You see my servant Job? He's honorable in all his ways. Ha ha ha. Take away his stuff. Take away his things. Take away his family. Then we'll see what he'll do. And God allowed him. That's the same God that was crucified on the cross, because Job came out on the other side of it. I don't understand it all, but I want you to know that whatever affliction you're going through, whatever trial, whatever, how deep it is, and how many times it seems as if God is not listening, he's hearing every single word. But it says he answered not a word. It wasn't because he didn't hear a word. It wasn't because he didn't care. And for you, if you're going through it, and if you're in that struggle, and it feels like God is not answering the way you would expect him to answer, keep calling out to the Lord. Keep speaking to God. Unless he gives you a specific answer, as Paul prayed three times for an affliction in the flesh and he got a specific answer, unless he gives you a specific answer, keep on calling out to the Lord. Keep trusting him. When the foundations seem to be kicked out from under you, keep trusting God. He knows what he's doing. And he will bring it to pass. He will bring you through. He will take you through to the other side of it. And sometimes it's just like, it's not that it's easy. I can hear the anguish in this woman's voice. Can't you? Can't you hear her cries? And it would seem as if God was being impervious to it, but he was not. Mary and Martha had a brother, and they loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. And we find they sent for Jesus, and when they sent for him, they said, your brother is sick unto death, your friend, Lazarus. And Jesus stayed where he was. 3 more days. Stayed where he was. Didn't respond. Didn't come. Stayed away. Can you imagine them when the servant came back and they were looking down the road and their brother was getting sicker and sicker and Jesus had healed so many people and they were looking down the road and waiting and watching and they saw the servant coming by himself and Jesus wasn't with them? Can you imagine the quandary that they were in and the question marks that were in their minds, in their hearts? And when the servant gets there and he says, well, I told him, but he's not coming. He stayed where he was. And can you imagine him continuing to look down the road and watching the life ebb out of their brother and finally he expires and then they take him and they bury him and he's in the tomb and he's there and finally Jesus shows up. And the first question, the first statement that Martha made was what? Anybody know what it was? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you imagine the anguish and the accusation in that statement? You know what Mary's first statement was when she saw him, the other sister? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same anguish. They both came to Jesus. Mary fell at his feet. There was anguish. There was a question. It was, God, I don't understand. Are you going to go through times in your experience where you don't understand? You can rest assured. But I want you to know that in all of that, God is still God. And at the end of it, he will be tried like gold, but you'll come forth like gold. You'll be tried. Your faith will be tested. The Bible says that it will be tested. But there is a reason for it that you will come forth as gold. He will work it out. Trust him. Trust him. And don't stop crying out to him. Don't stop looking to him. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. We have great lessons to learn from this story. Not an easy story. Almost seems to fly in the face of so much that Jesus said and did. But none of it does because we see the conclusion of it. The problem with us is that we're in the middle of the situation. We're not seeing the conclusion. We're just going through the pain and the anguish of it. And sometimes it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But the judge of the earth shall always, he will always do right. Keep coming to Jesus. Come with your broken dreams. Come with your broken heart. Come with your devastating circumstances. Come with everything that you have and everything that you are. He is real. He knows what's happening. He is not impervious. He will allow you to go through deep trials and discouragements, but cling to the Lord. Cling to him, and he will bless you. She didn't leave disappointed. She went home. Her daughter was perfectly well. God answered. He will answer at his on time. Someone has said, I think I said this before, God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. So, that's not an easy lesson. And all of us have been through times where we've cried out why I can remember crying out to the Lord in a particular time in my life as a Christian with such deep anguish in my soul, and an answer didn't come. And it didn't come for a long time afterwards. But when it did, when finally I could get the God's point of view on the matter, I could see God knew what he was doing all along. It was what I needed in my life at that time. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing.